I'm ready. I've got answers. I just need your questions. You've got questions. We've got answers today on The Line of Fire.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Number one, I am thrilled to be back home after being on the road almost continually the last couple of weeks. I am thrilled to be back home sitting in my studio. Michael Brown, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. That's number one. Number two, I'm thrilled to be literally holding in my hands, finally, Outlasting the Gay Revolution. It's a few weeks ahead of when we expected it out, but we do have copies in stock. I am about to sign the first ones that came in. The numbered copies are special edition that folks pre-ordered, about to sign those to send them out. Can't wait to do that. That's number two. Number three, I'm psyched because it's Friday and you've got questions. We've got answers. Anything you want to ask me in any area of expertise I have, any question you have, anything you want to challenge me on, anything whatsoever. 866-34-TRUTH, including Jewish-related questions. The earlier you call into the broadcast, the better chance we have of getting to your questions. And then fourth, I get to tell you a quick little story. I posted on my personal Facebook page a picture of me laying on a couch with a blanket pillow with a big smile. And I said, what's the story behind it? Now, Hasakim, the brothers who do apologetics rap, they actually basically got it right. The most popular answer, I said, what's the story behind this? The most popular answer was from my friend and colleague, Scott Volk, that Creflo Dollar, or it was my private jet that I was sleeping on. Someone else said that Creflo Dollar had lent me his private jet. But here's what happened. I promised to tell the story today. So I've been on the road week before, got home a week ago Monday night, was home for a day and a half, left again Wednesday for Dallas on the way to Dallas. About to take off. Oh, problem. Someone noticed a fuel tank leaking. Yeah, passenger noticed. So plane grounded. 3 hours later, run another plane, take off. So getting to Dallas really late. Busy schedule there. Start Saturday morning, 8 in the morning. Now finally finish ministering. Flying to Sioux City, Iowa. Arrive like 10:30 at night and have to start preaching the next day. Busy schedule in Sioux City. Get to the hotel Saturday night, and they're a little surprised, sir. Now, remember, it's now like 11 at night, sir. Your reservation is for tomorrow. I said, no, I arrived today. They said, no, it was booked in March, but you don't arrive till tomorrow. I said, no, there's a mistake there. I'm quite sure. So I take out my itinerary printed up by my assistant. I show them the whole thing, blah, blah, you know, here are my flights here. They said, no, we see what it says. But they said, well, we don't have any rooms available. They said, there's a convention going on in the city, and Sioux City is, you know, a pretty small place. They said, we don't, there's no rooms available in the city. I said, no, actually, I do have a reservation. So I'm a New York Jew. I can be pushy, but I'm a follower of Jesus, and I'm about to be ministering, speaking there. I got the guy drove in from the airport, so I made sure to keep smiling. So they said, well, there are two other people I haven't checked in yet. Well, then as we're speaking, one couple checks in, and now there's one more guy. He's not there yet. And I said, well, I am here. I do have a reservation. Well, back and forth. They get the manager on the phone, back and forth. He said, look, if I can find another room anywhere in the city, then because you're here, we'll put the other person in the other room when they arrive, and I'm there for 5 nights. He's not. So we go around and around. They can't find any of the rooms. I said, tell you what, don't displace anybody. Don't inconvenience anyone. I said, just give me a cot and put me in a business room, and I'll just sleep there overnight. In the morning, when someone checks out, I'll move into my room. We don't have cots. They're a fire hazard. I said, nice couch there in the lobby. Oh, we can't have you do that, sir. Well, finally, when nothing works out, they end up giving me a pillow. It's like after an hour and a half, they give me a pillow and blanket to go to sleep in the hotel lobby, if you can imagine. Finally, they wake me up to tell me after like an hour, we found another room in the city. We're going to move you over. I said, no, manager promised me I could stay here. And they said, well, so the manager at this point, she's in. She comes over to talk to me. I said, with a smile, I said, you gave me your word. Gave me your word. She said, well, I can't do it. The person has an e-reservation. I said, then just let's put the couch in one of the business rooms. Ends up, she comes back 5 minutes later. She said, you're here. He's not. Here the keys to your room. I said, we could have done that 2 hours ago. But anyway, they gave me a pillow and blanket in the hotel lobby.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire. Friends, if we're going to have a moral and cultural revolution, it's got to be word-based. It's got to be scripture-based. If it's just based on human emotion, if it's just based on the fact that we're not happy with the way things are, if it's just based on getting all worked up over cause, things will collapse as quickly as they move forward. If it's just based on speculation, we will not move forward. We must be word-based. The word is our anchor, and then we are moved by the Spirit, and Jesus is our central focus. And our great burden is to call the church and the world to get right with God, the message of holiness and harvest, repentance in the church, repentance in the world, beginning with us, beginning with the people of God. If we are radically changed, society will radically change all around us. 866-34-TRUTH. All right, I'm ready to go to the phones. You've got questions. We've got answers. 866-34-TRUTH. We go to Boston, Massachusetts. Hurley, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hello?
Yes, hello, Hurley. Yes, go ahead.
Yes, Dr. Ball, my question is, does a child go to heaven when they die?
Yes, when you say child, do you have an age in mind?
No, I like
you. Are you talking about a 2-year-old or a 16-year-old?
My understanding is when the child starts to know things and understanding and become responsible for the actions would be like 10-ish, 12.
Oh, okay. All right. So the so-called age of accountability. Got it. Here's my view. Can I demonstrate unequivocally from Scripture that there is such a thing as an age of accountability, or that there is a fixed specific age? There's certainly not a fixed specific age, as you just said, but can I show you the concept of accountability? Yes. My personal belief is that if a baby dies, be it an aborted baby in the womb, be it a 1-year-old baby, be it a 4-year-old child, that child does go into the presence of God, and that child is a redeemed child. Now you say, well, how can that be? Because everyone is born in sin and everyone is guilty. Is there a special provision in the blood of Jesus for that child? Because there's some, for example, a Catholic might say that a child who was not baptized into the Catholic Church goes into limbo. If you were a Calvinist, you would say an elect child goes to be with the Lord, a non-elect child doesn't. My own view differs, and here's what I base it on. Deuteronomy 1:39, the statement is made that your children, this is the generation about to enter the promised land, your children who you thought were prey, who didn't know the difference between good and evil, and then it goes on from there. Isaiah 7 makes the same thing about a child coming to the point when it can recognize the difference between good and evil. So I believe that child is in a non-accountable state. For example, someone who was mentally handicapped and was literally unable to determine between right and wrong, that person is not going to be held accountable the same as someone who can make rational choices. So you say, yeah, but still, they're still guilty. They're born in sin. Yes, but then Jesus says in the New Testament, let the little children come to me. He says, in fact, you must become like little children. He said, that's what the kingdom of God is about. So my understanding is that because they are not yet accountable for their actions, because Jesus says we must be like little children, speaking of a certain innocence, to enter the kingdom of heaven, that little children who die do go into the presence of the Lord, which is the remarkable mercy in the midst of the abortion holocaust, that these little ones go immediately into the presence of the Lord. I know some are going to argue with that theologically, but you asked for my viewpoint. That's how I understand Scripture, Hurley. So thank you for the call. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Queens, New York. Ken, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Yes, good afternoon. Pleasure to talk to you. I have a question.
Thank you, sir.
Okay. I have a question about the Shemitah, the seven-year cycle, and particularly the upcoming yes. Shemitah date on September 13th. I want to know that have you mm-hmm. been hearing from any Christians or any Christian ministries about any concerns of a national judgment on this date, and should we be prepared personally for a temporary emergency in our own lives?
All right. Number one, Dr. Paul Williams, who is a medical missionary, believes that everybody, Christian and non-Christian, should always be prepared for short-term emergencies. In other words, hurricanes happen, tornadoes happen, earthquakes happen, different things happen that cause power outages. So in his mind, putting aside the Bible in terms of end time events and things like that, in his mind, there should always be some level of preparation in terms of X amount of water that you stock in your house and non-perishable foods. And if you're okay, then to help your neighbor. He's not talking about stockpiling food for a great tribulation or something like that. So let's just say that that could be practical wisdom for everyone.
Good.
But unless the Holy Spirit really speaks a warning to us, then we have to simply proceed like we always do. Jonathan Kahn is a dear friend of mine. I highly respect him. He is a very sober man. I've mentioned that when the two of us hang out over a meal together, we're not just small talking. We're talking about judgment. We're talking about the fear of the Lord. We're talking about the need for the church to wake up. But he's been very clear that he's not making a prediction about what's going to happen this time, as much as to say there is a cycle, and it's clear that God is judging America, and he is calling us to wake up. Now, I have to say, I've been looking at the news with interest. When you read a couple of weeks ago about Apple stock falling, and that could reverberate through all the stock market. Mm-hmm. Then you read a few days ago about China, and something happened with their finances, and that could affect the stock market. I'm just looking with real curiosity.
Right.
But I have nothing in my heart where I feel the Lord has given me a warning or said something like pull your money out. Well, I don't have much money in, but, you know, pull your money out of here or do this or that. So I certainly am very much looking forward to the future after September 13th. And I feel all the time a sobriety that we're in the midst of great shaking and that the shaking is going to intensify, that before national revival comes, before moral cultural revolution comes, that we're going to see more decline and more shaking. The good thing for me is not that people are setting dates and wondering what's going to happen on this day, as much as people are asking questions, is God trying to get our attention? Is God shaking our nation? And I believe the answer to that is clearly yes. And if something did happen in the month of September or right around that time with a major stock market crash or some other major world event tied in with finances, there are going to be millions of people who are now going to say, oh, my God, whether it's this cycle or 7 years from now, you know, the same kind of thing.
Right.
So I think that's the healthy thing. The unhealthy thing would be that we lose faith in the Bible if nothing happens on the 13th, because Jonathan's been clear, he doesn't believe there's some guarantee that something happens, just that many times when these shocking events have happened, they tie in directly with the biblical calendar and God's getting our attention. So the wrong thing would be to date set. Your question is the right question to ask. Is God speaking something to others? Is there something we should do? I believe he's speaking, wake up, America. Wake up, America. I'm shaking your nation. Beyond that, time frames, things like that, I have no further insight.
Dr. Brown.
Yes.
Have you heard of any significant, solid Christian ministries that are concerned and perhaps are warning their members about the September 13th date? And have you heard any individual Christians come to you and say any things to you or people that you know?
I'm having people ask me. And Ken, if there are major significant ministries pronouncing things, I'm not aware of it. They may be out, sir, but I'm not aware of it.
Okay. I really appreciate your answer.
Yes, well, I appreciate your very forthright and important questions. Much appreciated. 866-34-TRUTH. I did tell Jonathan the other day, if at any point he wanted to join me, if he felt there was something that he, wanted to say about any of this, just to join me on the air here on Lawn of Fire. This is Michael Brown. It is Friday. You've got questions. We've got answers. I do want to talk about a couple of news items when we come back. Right here on the Line of Fire, I want to get to some e-questions as well. We'll be right back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us on the Line of Fire. So if you haven't heard, another case has come up. And there's another Christian baker who said he cannot in good conscience bake a gay wedding cake, and the courts have now ruled he must. Thou shalt bake the cake. Thou shalt bake the cake. Absolutely absurd ruling. And let's see when they say to Muslims, you must bake the cake with the Muhammad picture on it. You must print the flyer bashing the Quran. Let's see what happens with that. And why is it that when a Christian went into a gay baker and said, I want you to bake a cake, and was it marriage, one man, one woman, something like that, that the baker was supported by the courts? Absolutely absurd. Nothing less than absurd. You may want to check out my latest article, which, not surprisingly, has gotten a good amount of attention. Going to come from a very different angle than you might have expected. It's called Oprah Osteen Jakes and Homosexuality. And as I say at the beginning of the article, I discovered a surprising silver lining to the recent controversy over Bishop T.D. Jakes' evolved and evolving comments about homosexuality, which he clarified in no uncertain terms, which I appreciate. But check out the latest article when you get an opportunity. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go back to the phones. Nathaniel in Woodbridge, Virginia, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello, Mr. Dr. Brown.
Hello.
Yes, hello?
Yes, go ahead.
Yes, I left your voice a couple months ago, I believe, because you were talking about revival, how you believe in how the nation needs a revival. And
yes.
My question... I asked a favor and a question, meaning what are you kind of doing about it to that we could all get together and seek God? Because if we come together and pray, all the turmoil and all the things that's going around now concerning homosexuality, I believe that God will change that. So I left your voicemail, but I never got a reply concerning that.
Nathaniel. We all do what we can in our own circles. There are prayer meetings going on all around America. I have colleagues that are involved in prayer literally 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and they've been doing it for years. I have many other colleagues who are involved in extended times of fasting. We work with different churches that are having special prayer meetings. Different prayer meetings are being set up in different cities. The emphasis being on repentance, beginning with us as God's people, and then asking for mercy on the nation. There's no one person in America that can bring everybody together. Plus, there's no reason for us to all be together in one place. But city after city after city, there are more and more prayer meetings. We encourage people to seek God. We encourage people to cry out to God. We build faith that as we cry out to God, he'll have mercy on our land. I believe that we're in the early stages of Christians really waking up to the urgency of the hour. I'm aware, like I said, different cities, different prayer meetings happening, citywide gatherings, things like that. So what we can do is deeply encourage, deeply encourage, deeply encourage, challenge people to pray. One of my books, Whatever Happened to the Power of God, has been available for free download. We've encouraged folks, get the book, because that book will stir you to pray for revival. So we do whatever we can, and then we cry out to God for mercy. Beyond that, sir, none of us have the power to just call. Look, I don't speak to every believer in America. Far from it. No, nobody does. So each of us in our own circles do our best to call as many people as we can to pray. And then in my own life, I seek to press in more deeply, knowing that revival ultimately starts with each of us individually. I posted this on Twitter the other day. Someone asked, how do you pray for revival? And the answer was, you draw a circle on the ground, you stand inside that circle, and then you say, God, revive everything in the circle. So the best thing we can do is seek God for personal revival, and then like a hot coal, we begin to touch other coals until all the coals start to burn, and next thing you have, a flaming fire.
Thank you very much. Glory to Jesus for your wisdom. Thank you.
All right. Thank you, sir. And sorry, we're unable to just return phone messages like that personally. But thank you, sir, for the call and for your heart. Much appreciated. 866-34-TRUTH. Hey, just a reminder, I am so excited to be holding in my hands. Every brother's got the book first because I was on the road. Boy, it's beautifully laid out, nicely printed, outlasting the gay revolution. And let's see, it's got, 215-220 pages of text, and then the end notes and an index and things. So, overall, it's like 272 pages. And David Jason Benham, the Benham brothers, wrote a foreword to the book because we worked together a lot. They said, we're at a time in our nation's history when true biblical leaders are needed most, Jesus revolutionaries who stand at the midpoint of biblical tension between personal brokenness and spiritual boldness. Dr. Michael Brown is a leader that the church in America needs for such a time as this. We're thankful he's running his lap at this moment in history. So what a joy to be working together on the front lines. It's beautiful hardcover, exclusively through our ministry. We will give you a free DVD. It's 2 hours long. It's a debate I had with my dear friend, Rabbi Shmuley Boteach, known as America's most famous rabbi. And the DVD is a real eye-opener, so you get that free to watch, to use however you like when you order the book. So call now, 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. Order as many copies as you like. Or if it's easier online, if you'd like to find out more, go to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. And if you don't have money to order the book or you're not planning on ordering, can I ask you a favor? Tell your friends it's out. Tell your friends Outlasting the Gay Revolution is out. The official launch date will still be next month, and the Kindle version, other e-versions will be available next month. I don't know if all the bookstores will have it before then, but tell your friends to order the book, and then once you read it, go online to a website like Amazon and post a review, because soon enough there are going to be bogus reviews that are posted, false reviews from people who didn't read the book, or people that are just hateful and malicious. So we want honest reviews. So once you read it, go online and post a review, all right? So make sure you visit the website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. And when you do, check out latest articles, latest YouTube videos, latest broadcasts, so you can be caught up. And do, by all means, check out our special resource offer. All right. I'm going to be taking calls another hour and a half, so even if you're leaving me on the radio or about to switch from your car to your home or something, you can get on the phone and call now, and then as soon as you're ready to take your call, you can be listening right there through your phone. So here's the number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Hey, just a quick word, just a quick reminder, anything you do that hurts your relationship with Jesus is not worth it.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions, we've got answers. We head over to Athens, Georgia. Jared, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Dr. Brown, thanks so much for taking my call. Hoping to read your book sometime soon. This week I've been really burdened and grieved over all the chaos and confusion in our country. Also, just last night, there's a case in point for my question. A friend of mine, or an old friend of mine, came up to me in town, and basically he started talking to me, and the thing is that I know that this guy is homosexual, and that he, and never mind that, he also just flagrantly goes around and gets drunk and seeks sexual, you know, just looks for sexual partnership and all this regularly. And based on 1 Corinthians 5, where it says not to even eat with someone who claims to be a brother and is practicing sexual immorality, how am I to handle a situation where, you know, I'm not seeking out this person's company, but they walk up to me on the street, and then I just, naturally, I want to just sort of greet them and be friendly, but I'm not really seeking to hang out with them or be their friend.
Yeah, and he claims to be a follower of Jesus while getting drunk and sleeping around freely.
He does. He says he's Presbyterian and he's Christian.
Yeah, well, I think first, he's Christian the way Donald Trump is Christian. In other words, he's denominationally Christian. He's nominally Christian. He was raised Presbyterian, or, you know, I seriously doubt he's reading the Bible every day. I seriously doubt he's a committed church member and seeking to live for Jesus. And that's what Paul's really talking about. Paul's really talking about within a fellowship. You know, remember in Corinth, you maybe had 50, 75 believers. And you were a believer or you weren't a believer. You didn't have all these denominations and groups and so on. And that's really what he's talking about. Someone that's part of your congregation and is naming the name of Jesus and living in open, overt sin, and they refuse to repent, then you disfellowship them. From what you're saying, it just seems like this guy doesn't know what it means to be a Christian. And I would look at him just as a lost sinner that needs the Lord. I would look at him as someone who's as lost and deceived as people I grew up with that said they were Christian, but it was completely nominal. I was debating a rabbi on Long Island many years ago, and he got up at one point and said, "One thing I've learned from Michael is that in America, most people who call themselves Christians are not really Christians." So I would look at him like that and just forget what profession of faith he makes, because he just doesn't understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And he really needs to know the Lord. He needs to be convicted of his sin, and he needs to find mercy in the Lord. Now, that being said, if he really says, "No, man, I'm born again and I love the Lord," then if you ran into him and he's making that kind of confession, "Oh, man, I'm in the Word, I'm praying, and you know, and the Lord doesn't mind if I sleep around and if I get drunk, hey, Jesus turned the water into wine." A case like that, I just put my hand on that person's shoulders and look them in the eye and say, "I care about you, I love you, but you're deceived. You're deceived, and you're going to destroy your life. And if you die like this, you're going to be lost forever. I'm going to pray for you, but I can't hang out with you." And I'd be as sober as I could. And then I would walk away if that person didn't respond the right way, and I would just commit to pray for them. But if it's not that blatant, if it's just what I think, that he's probably a nominal Christian, doesn't even know what it means to follow Jesus, I would reach out to him like a sinner. You're not going to hang out just to have fun together, but I'd reach out to him like any other lost sinner and really show him what it means to be a follower of Jesus, show him that he's not, and call him to repentance. All right, we'll be right back. Thank you, Jared. May the Lord touch your friend. May the Lord give you wisdom.
Give us strength to always do what's right. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire. You've got questions. We've got answers. Michael Brown, your listener-sponsored voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to the Bronx, New York. Trevor, welcome to The Line of Fire.
Good afternoon, Dr. Brown. I've been listening to you, enjoying what you say. A quick comment before I get to my question. A quick comment. I just want to say I had a revelation that eight is the age of accountability. I got that revelation from the Lord like last year, a year before. Eight is the age of accountability. Hello?
Based on, I'm listening. Based on what?
I just had that, had a vision, and the Lord showed me that. And also, based on, I would believe, based on biblical numerology, that eight is the beginning, new beginning. Eight is has to do with new beginning in biblical numerology.
Got it. Okay. Well, I appreciate that. Yeah. Yes, sir. So to your question.
Yes, my question is, what do you think, according to Romans 11:25, what do you think is the fullness of the Gentiles, and when and how do you think it will be fulfilled?
Yeah, it seems to me pretty clear from context. Paul's talking about the final events before the Lord's return, which are the fullness of the Gentiles coming in, and on the heels of that, or provoked by that, national turning of Israel, all Israel being saved. So he's talking about end time harvest. We've seen steadily for the last centuries a steady increase in people coming to faith around the world, although we see a decline of Christianity in Europe and America. There's an explosion of Christianity in Africa, in Latin America, in different parts of Asia, so that more people have come to faith in the last 100 years than probably in all the centuries combined leading up to that. So the fullness of the Gentiles, at the least, is talking about a harvest of souls that all the Gentiles, basically, are going to be saved, will be saved. So large numbers. It could also be talking about the fullness of the Spirit's work among the Gentiles, where God's redemptive plan culminates with a great outpouring of the Spirit. Some believe that it's even a fullness of the manifestation of wickedness in the world, and that comes to full light as well. But certainly the first is sure, a vast harvest of Gentile souls around the world. And on the heels of that, or provoked by that, then national turning of Israel, which ties in then with the return of the Messiah.
Yes, that's kind of how I believe it, to understand it. I believe that the fullness of Gentiles is speaking about the Gentiles coming to Christ, and the fullness will be completed at the rapture. I believe in the rapture of the church, at the rapture. And after that, the blindness of the Israel will be removed, and it will be the time for the Jews, and only Jews can be saved after the rapture takes place. The only Gentiles that can be saved in the tribulation period are those who missed the rapture. They took they are Christians, but they missed the rapture because they were not walking with the Lord. So I think the fullness of the Gentiles really is at the rapture of the church. Then after that, God is going to be dealing with the Jews. That's how I understand that.
Yeah. Yeah, I appreciate it. I mean, listen, we're close on things except for our differences on the rapture, whatever tribulation there will be. I believe Jesus will come at the end of that, not at the beginning of that, and that we'll continue to see a harvest of the Gentiles and a Jewish harvest right until the end. But certainly we are seeing an ever-increasing harvest among Gentiles worldwide. Some parts of Africa that had 0% or 1% Christian a century ago have 40, 50, 60% Christian. Now, a lot of it may be shallow because it's grown so quickly, and there's a real need for discipleship and grounding people in Scripture, but no denying what the Holy Spirit has been doing very supernaturally around the world. By the way, if you go to YouTube and type in my name and then Don Preston, P-R-E-S-T-O-N, Dr. Don Preston, we debated this subject a few weeks ago, and the YouTube video is on our website, on our YouTube channel, or just search on YouTube, you'll be able to watch that. We have some very, very profound differences on how to interpret that scripture, but I think the debate is a model of how to have profound differences with grace and a smile on both sides. Thank you for the call. 866-34-TRUTH, Washington, D.C. Joan, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Good afternoon. I listen to your program
Hello.
Often. Can you hear me?
Thank you.
Okay.
Yeah. You're talking. You don't have me on speakerphone, do you?
Yeah.
No. Can't do that. Need to talk to you just on regular phone. Okay. Otherwise, it's really hard to hear.
Hold on.
All right. Okay, you're on the regular phone now?
Hello?
tell you what, Betsy's going to help you out for a second, all right? Let's get that straightened out, Betsy, and then we'll get back to Joan. Okay, let's go to Waldorf, Maryland. Chris, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown.
Hello.
Hello.
Go ahead.
Dr. Brown, I had a question about, I've heard pastors numerous times say that the Holy Spirit is convicting believers of sin. You know, that he's preaching to the congregation, mm-hmm. he says, and the Holy Spirit's convicting you of sin. And I just don't find that scriptural, and I wanted to get some input from you if I could.
Yeah, if you were just reading the Bible in English, you might think that the Holy Spirit only convicts the world of sin, based on John chapter 16, when Jesus says the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin. But actually, the same Greek word used, elenko, used for convict or rebuke, is used many times in the New Testament for believers. The strongest verse of all, Revelation 3:19, Jesus says, as many as I love, I rebuke and discipline. That same word for rebuke is convict. I rebuke / convict and discipline. So no question that throughout the New Testament, the Holy Spirit convicts believers of sin. The exact same Greek word is used. Paul tells Titus, Paul tells Timothy to preach in such a way that it brings this holy conviction and rebuke. Paul, in his letters, convicted the believers of sin, showed them their sin, and pointed them out to turn in repentance, and gives examples of their heartfelt repentance with tears, for example, in 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. But again, the clearest verse of all, and if you're reading in Greek, you'd see it's the identical word for convict. So Revelation 3:19 uses the same word as John chapter 16, verse 8. Jesus says, as many as I love, I rebuke and discipline. I elenko, I rebuke / convict and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. It's the love of God that makes us uncomfortable in our sin. It's the love of God that convicts us. Now, God doesn't condemn us as believers. Condemnation says, you're guilty, get away from me. Conviction says, you're guilty, come near me. A condemnation is the gavel coming down, guilty is charged, sent off to death or to prison. Conviction is, you've sinned, come near me. I want to wash you clean. I want to bring you to repentance. I want to heal you. But no question that the Holy Spirit convicts believers of sin, and it is a New Testament doctrine.
So for me to reconcile that, the teaching that I've understood is that the slate is white clean. There's no sin in my life. And if there was sin, I couldn't go into the presence of God. Correct?
No, that's not correct. The slate's not clean if I'm walking in sin.
No,
that's what
I mean,
it
when I become a believer.
The moment you're saved, the slate's washed clean for every sin you ever committed up to that point, and you're declared righteous in God's sight. Now you're in a relationship with God. So just like you're in a relationship with your wife, you don't have to get married every day, right? But are you in good relationship with your wife and good fellowship with your wife if, God forbid, you mistreated her and acted nasty and were having an affair with someone at work? Are you in a good relationship with your wife? Of course not. So we're talking about fellowship with God, relationship with God, and our sin can get in the way of it. That's why Ephesians 4 says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. That's why 1 John says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I'm washed head to foot when I'm saved, right? That's like getting a bath. But as I walk in this world, my feet get dirty, and I need to have my feet washed on a daily basis. So if I fall short, if I sin, Father, wash me clean. Let's say I'm hardening my heart and I'm doing my own thing. The Holy Spirit comes in love to convict me. And that conviction turns me away from sin and folly and brings me back into fellowship with God in a more intimate way. So it's not for salvation. It's for fellowship. It's for relationship. By the way, I got to run, but my Hyper Grace book deals with all this in real, real depth. Hyper Grace, if you're able to get it. If you can't get it, just put in my name, Hyper Grace, and get online. You'll find a lot of free teaching on YouTube and elsewhere. All right, got to go. We'll be right back.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire. You've got questions, we've got answers. Always my joy to answer as best as possible. All right, we were not able to get a good connection with Joan, but we'll go over to Laurel, Maryland. Karen, welcome to The Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown.
Hey.
Yes, I was calling because I think that Christians are having the wrong approach when it comes to gay marriage, and not gay marriage, but as far as businesses providing services for gay marriage. I see the court ruling as more like give Caesar what is Caesar's and Paul obeying the law of the land mm-hmm. against anti-discrimination. And I think if those cake bakers use the opportunity to have a gay couple in front of them to speak the word of God to them, that would be a better approach than refusing service. And
all right,
doesn't like that, then they won't come to that bakery anyway, and everything is kind of solved.
All right, so... I appreciate the perspective, but I disagree. So let's go through a few scenarios, okay? You're a Christian photographer. Playboy magazine opens up in your city, and you got a good reputation. They said, we'd like you to come in and do a photo shoot for us. Do you do it so you can witness to the stripper or to the celebrity and to the other people there?
I guess I see that more as being almost like... I don't know. That's a little bit of a tougher question.
You think so? You think that radical redefinition of marriage? Hang on, radical redefinition of marriage, and now you're going to pose two men kissing. All right, we need you to snuggle and kiss, and according to everything you believe, it's not marriage, and what they're doing is an abomination in God's sight. That's going to be easier than a porno shoot. All right, let's do a different scenario. You live during the days of slavery, and they come in and they say, "Hey, we understand that you make the best animal traps in the world, but we need some traps in case our slaves try to run away. We need to put these around our property, so you know, grab them, kind of break their ankle and stuff. So, how many can you make for us? Do you make them so you can witness to the slave trader?"
No, I think you have to take it with a little bit of common sense, though, also.
Well, hang on.
The days of slavery where people are being asked that, I mean, it's got to be something a little realistic, I think.
Well, there was a good time of American history when that was the law of the land, and the Supreme Court even ruled that way with Dred Scott, that blacks were not fully human. All right, let's try another one. We understand that you have the best courier service in the city, and we want you to be able to bring the products of conception from Planned Parenthood over to our clinic because we use them for scientific research. So, you know, we want to hire you to do that. Do you do that?
Maybe. And I'm saying maybe if I start telling them about the Word of God and why this isn't a good thing in God's eyes, and, you know, all the pain people are going to suffer because of it, so I can start talking to them about it. Maybe it might help.
But
and,
then you actually
they won't want me to. Maybe they won't want me to do it anyway.
But they want to. They want you to. They want you to. They say, hey, I don't care if you think I'm an idiot or a jerk. I don't care if you think I'm a murderer. You got the best rates in town, so I want you to do it.
No, it's a good question.
Yeah, there's no way that I could ever violate my conscience in order to witness to someone. Because now I'm sinning in order to advance the gospel.
Well, I'm
there's
not sure
no,
baking a cake is sinning, though. I don't think that's sinning, baking a cake.
Well, if in your mind you're sinning against God, I would be sinning against God to bake a cake for two men who are, quote, getting married. It's not marriage. In God's sight, I could care less what the Supreme Court calls us. It'll never be marriage. God does not want those two men to be together. He's not celebrating it. We shouldn't celebrate it. And now I'm aiding it and abetting it and participating in it. Let's say I'm the photographer. I am now posing them. Okay, no, God, all right, I need a little snuggly, a little romantic thing. Oh, that's really sweet. I like that. How in the world could I possibly do that any more than I could shoot some gal taking her clothes off to pose for Playboy? Or I could be a courier service for fetal tissue to some research company. What I would say is this. You say, hey, listen, I would love to sit down and take you guys out for lunch one day, or, you know, just dinner on me and sit down, get to know you, and just share our lives together so we can better understand each other. I can't bake the cake for you because I'm a follower of Jesus and it violates my convictions, but I care about you as human beings. So first, here's a baker I really recommend. Let's see if I can get you a discount there so you're not inconvenienced in the least. And could we do it? Or after your wedding, can I take you guys out? Why can't you reach out in that way? You know, look, let's say some guy has a real burden. He and his wife have a real burden to reach strippers because she used to be a stripper before she got saved. Well, you don't go to the strip club. You try to befriend that person outside of it. So I'm quite sure there are ways to build relationship and reach out on a personal level without moral compromise. And here's the problem. If you now are complicit with redefining marriage, this is now just reinforcing that little kids in the school are going to be taught about two men or two women, quote, marrying. Now you're complicit with the war on religious liberties against those who can't act on good conscience and do this, like the bakers and the photographers and the floral arrangers and others who are being fined and put out of business with this ruthless anti-Christian agenda that's rising in our country. So we need to see that Supreme Court ruling is a travesty, that it is no better than the Dred Scott ruling, and that President Lincoln did the right thing to utterly reject it. And that's just like Roe v. Wade, we have to utterly reject it. We have to utterly reject this, but then do everything we can to build relationships with those who identify as LGBT, to get involved in their lives as real friends. And look, when I came to faith, Karen, the local rabbi befriended me, and then he met Nancy when she came to faith. So here we are, we're both Jews. We invited him to our wedding. Well, it was going to be a Christian wedding in a Christian church, and he said, I can't go. He said, if it's a Jewish wedding, I'd go, but I can't go. And I understood he's a rabbi, and to him, we're two Jews. We had no business getting married like that. He remained a close friend, and every so often we're still in touch. He's a friend to this day. But I understood those were his religious beliefs. So the biggest thing, and here's what I want to reinforce what you're saying, Karen, and I'm out of time. Let us befriend people every way we know how. If it's terribly offensive when we say, look, I can't bake the cake, I can't shoot the wedding, I understand that. But let's do what we can to reach out and to show them genuine love, but not violate our convictions. So I appreciate the question and give some thought to the things that I've been sharing. All right. Friends, we are out of time, but I want to encourage you to take advantage of my special resource offer this week. I'm holding in my hands At Last, Outlasting the Gay Revolution, where homosexual activism is really going, How to Turn a Tide, beautiful-looking book. I think the content's even better. Check out the resource offer at AskDrBrown.org. My bottom line today, if we're going to see a true moral and cultural revolution, it must be based, grounded, founded in the Word of God. I'm ready. I've got answers. I just need your questions. You've got questions. We've got answers today on The Line of Fire.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, here was a neat testimony. A pastor emailed me and asking some questions, but then he posted this testimony. This is Michael Brown. You are listening to The Line of Fire, and it is Friday, which means you've got questions, we've got answers, anything that you want to ask me in any area of expertise that I have. Give me a call. If you differ with me, if you want to probe something, 866-34-TRUTH is the number to call. And there is no limitation on what the subject can be as long as I can be of help to you. If you want to ask me about the life expectancy of earthworms, sorry. If you want to talk to me about the operations of the digestive tract of moles, sorry. If you want to talk to me about aerodynamics of how an eagle flies, sorry. I can't help you with those things. You can ask, but I'll say, I have no idea. But if you ask me in anything where I got some expertise, a little or a lot, I think I'll be able to help you. 866-34-TRUTH. So got this testimony from a pastor. You might be excited to know that I had two young ladies that played basketball for me on the junior college level, and both of them were in a lesbian affair. Both received Jesus. One did it today. Praise God. And then he mentioned that one who had gotten saved just a little bit before is on fire for Jesus. That's what you love to hear, the redemptive power of the gospel. Paul has a long list of sinners that will not inherit the kingdom of God, but then he says, but such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified by the blood of the Lord Jesus, by the Spirit of our God. We have been transformed. We are not who we used to be. No, we're not yet perfect. Yes, we still struggle with the flesh and other things in this world. We are not yet perfect, but we are not who we used to be. We are new creations. We have been born from above. The Spirit of God lives within us. We are overcomers. Friend, if you are in Jesus, you are not a slave to sin. And if you've gotten yourself enslaved to sin, there is freedom. If you're enslaved, it's because you believed a lie, because Jesus has set you free from sin. It's as if you put the handcuffs back on your own hands and chain yourself to the wall. There's freedom and liberty in Jesus, not to do your will, but to do God's will. That's freedom. The late Christopher Hitchens had that as one of his themes in debates and calling Christians and other religious people to be free, meaning be liberated from this idea that there's a God, be liberated from this God talk and God belief, be liberated. And for the first time in your life, be free. No, freedom is found in knowing God. Freedom is found in doing the will of God. You're liberated from the bondage of sin. You're liberated from the spirit of the age and the opinions of this world. You are liberated from human limitations in terms of what you can envision and do, and you are now free to do the will of God, which is what you've been made to do. Being a slave to God is the path of true and absolute freedom. I know if you're looking from the outside or as a non-believer, atheist, or agnostic, you think this guy's just duped. Slaves are anything but free. No. We're liberated. I'm free. When I was shooting heroin and using LSD and partying and playing drums in a rock band and doing whatever I wanted to do, I was bound. But now, doing the will of God, wake up in the morning and want to do whatever pleases God, I am as free as a bird. 866-34-TRUTH. I've got freer than a bird, because birds are limited too. I've got some e-questions I want to answer, and I want to get to your calls. 866-34-TRUTH. We will be right back.
Cleansing flame, send the fire. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, are you connected with me on Facebook or Twitter? No? Really? All right, get connected. You won't regret it. Listen, friends, when I speak around America, around the world, people come up to me thanking me day and night for our social media, thanking me day and night. And it's a team effort. My producer, Matt, my assistant, Dylan, others work together to really make these things excel in every way. And day and night, day and night, day and night, day and night, we are posting article links, news links, powerful graphics, dynamic quotes, links to my latest articles, YouTube videos, so that there's a steady stream of edification, encouragement, challenge coming your way, and plenty of discussions you can join in on. I just tweeted out, anything that hurts your relationship with Jesus is not worth it. It was an hour ago, 15 minutes ago, when I did whatever I wanted as a lost sinner, I was a slave. Now that I'm a servant of God, I'm free. Just sent that out. I mean, that wasn't 14 minutes. That was like 4 minutes. I did that after my little monologue. Beginning of the show, felt to do that. Just posted on Facebook, here are two questions that refute the idea that gay is the new black. One, when did you first realize you were black? Yeah, obviously it's a little different, huh? Two, when did you decide to come out as black? Yeah, obviously they're different, huh? And I added one more. Three, if you act out being black, what behavior is associated with that? Obviously none. There's no behavior associated with being black or white or Hispanic, but there is behavior associated with being heterosexual or homosexual if you act that out, yes? 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions. We've got answers. We start in Winston-Salem. Craig, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hello.
Hello.
How you doing?
Doing well. What's on your mind?
I got something, a phone. Well, I called them. It was ACLJ, and they're supposed to be going after Hillary and everybody involved in the secret cell phone calls, and they're mm-hmm. going to prosecute them. I just wondered if it was real.
Oh, if the ACLJ says they're going to do something, they'll do whatever they can. Often what they do is launch a petition campaign and try to get hundreds of thousands of people, and then they present that to Department of Justice or Supreme Court or whatever the case would be. Or they may get involved in a case as well more directly. Normally they have to be representing someone. But there's massive concern about some real serious violations by Hillary Clinton when she was Secretary of State. And I find it utterly, utterly, utterly inexcusable that emails have been removed from her server, that she's had her personal email server scrubbed clean. And everything we know is that she was doing government business, highly confidential business on that server. It's not just bad. It's a violation of the law. And I could only imagine what the media would be doing if it had been some conservative candidate. So I don't know exactly what the ACLJ is doing with this regard. I haven't been following it, but Jay Sekulow is a friend whom I respect. And probably what they want to do is get as many people behind them, and then they'll be the voice to whatever department or group or Congress saying, look, here are X number of concerned Americans who want you to take action, to take legal action. And then it would be for the government, I think, to take legal action in this case.
Okay. I just wanted your opinion.
Yes, sir. That's it. But I everything seems to be blatant violation. I'm surprised that her campaign hasn't completely slowed to a halt with regard to what really appear to be scandals. But let the truth come to light. Thank you, Craig. I appreciate it. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Greensboro, North Carolina. Darwin, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hola, Dr. Brown. How you doing, sir? God bless you.
And, doing very well, thanks.
Thanks. Yeah. I'm from Jersey, North Carolina. And I became a Christian ever since. So the South is going to become a Christian. My question, Dr. Brown, is It's about the Quran. Do they have any prophecies? I don't understand our Bible, you know, have prophecies everywhere. Mm-hmm. What about the Quran? Do they have any prophecies?
No.
Thank you, Dr. Brown.
Yeah, let me answer on two levels, sir. The first one is that the greatest proof of the inspiration of the Quran from Muslims is there's no book like it. Their argument is that Muhammad was not a learned man, that he did not have the human capability to produce verses of this quality. It would be like a five-year-old kid, according to them, you know, my analogy, but a five-year-old kid who suddenly starts writing verse like Shakespeare. How could they do it? There must be inspiration. You say that's a kind of weak argument because anybody could have taken his words and edited them, or he could have worked with somebody, or, you know, whatever. Or and then others claim that the Quran's Arabic is not as perfect as people would claim. But that's their first proof. There aren't prophecies in the Quran. There's another level of proof, which I've heard some apologists use, where they try to claim that there are things the Quran speaks of or patterns in the Quran that show something supernatural. But remember, Muhammad didn't perform miracles. Muhammad didn't die and rise from the dead. Muhammad did not prophesy future events. The reason that the Quran is all bungled up with biblical history is because apparently Muhammad got confused in things that he learned from Jewish or Christian teachers. So the Muslim view is, no, that's the accurate one. And what's bungled is what's written in the Bible. Okay. But obviously we have all the biblical manuscripts and biblical history centuries before the Quran. What's bungled is what's in the Quran. But their major proof is there is no book like it, and there's no way Muhammad could have uttered these verses on his own. And then, as I said, other Muslim apologists will try to claim that, the Bible prophesies Muhammad, which is, you know, unbelievably weak and poor. The Quran, there are these, you know, hints of inspiration or patterns or, you know, things that you'd have to say, you know, how did they know this? But again, these things are pretty easily refuted.
And Dr. Brown, my last question is, Abraham had the promise about the blessing. And so the Muslims, are they covered in that promise?
No, they don't. Again, they don't use the Bible. So if it's not in the Quran, it's not something that they're going to hold to. So they believe in their connection to Abraham and their chosenness through Abraham, but they don't look, for example, at the promise to the land of Israel as being a specifically Muslim promise or something like that. So they believe in blessing through Abraham, but in a different way than Jews and Christians would. I'd encourage you, Darwin, to get a book written by my friend and colleague, Dr. James White, What Every Christian Should Know About the Quran. You'll find it very helpful. And Dr. White really knows what he's talking about. I was impressed with the book and wrote an endorsement for it. All right, thank you, sir, for the call, 866-34-TRUTH. All right, I've only got a minute and a half before the break. Gloria in Tyler, Texas, you're next. So I'll take your call on the other side of the break. I am really excited to be holding in my hand, the book came out looking even nicer than I expected, to be honest. Outlasting the Gay Revolution, Where Homosexual Activism is Really Going, and How to Turn the Tide. I could not think of a better book right now for America to read than this. I'm so thrilled the Lord allowed me to write it at this time. It will show you. Listen. You might well be like the reader, the very first reviewer on Amazon who said, I read it through in one night. He said, I've never read a nonfiction book in one night. I couldn't put it down. Read it through in one night. He said, warning, this book will change your life. And you'll be shocked and amazed in the charts and the polling data we have in here, the information, the news stories, where we really demonstrate why and how homosexual activism has the seeds of self-destruction within itself. At the same time, I lay out 8 principles in the book. If we live by these, unless Jesus comes first, we will see the tide turn. And it is a book that from beginning to end calls you to walk with love and grace as followers of Jesus. So when you order the book exclusively from us, we give you a free DVD, a debate of my with my friend Rabbi Shmuley Boteach about homosexuality, a debate like you've never seen before. I believe it's a $15 value on DVD, but it's yours free when you order exclusively from us. 1-800-278-9978. You get a beautiful hardcover, about 270 pages long, and the DVD. 1-800-278-9978. Or if you go to our website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, you can order it there.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. I am delighted to be with you. This is your listener-sponsored voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Yeah, I agree with the note I just got. I sound a little like Donald Trump. We played a clip from him on Wednesday, just for fun, where he says, "You read my book, Art of the Deal? Yeah, an exceptional, unbelievable book. Yeah, what a class, a classic." He said, "But it's not my favorite book." So you're laughing. It's like, what? Your own book is your favorite? It's not my favorite book. You know what my favorite book is? The Bible. By far my favorite, more than Art of the Deal. So I was just wondering, I wonder how much of the Bible he's actually read. Is he just saying it to gain political points with conservative Christians, or does he mean, look, it's a wonderful book, it's inspirational, everybody should read it, even though I really haven't? Or does he read the Word every day? That'd be awesome. I don't think so. That'd be awesome. So sorry if I sound a little like Donald Trump and pushing my book. Okay, so my favorite book is none of the books I've written, okay? Although I feel good about 27 books that I've been able to write, and trust they've been able to help and bless many. And any good that comes out of it is obviously to God's glory. And the Bible is in a category of its own, a trillion, billion times beyond any earthly book. But there are plenty of other books, I'll tell you, my favorites outside of what I've written. And Art of the Deal, I never read Art of the Deal. I'm sure if I was in the business world, it would be of some interest. 866-34-TRUTH. All right, we go to Tyler, Texas. Gloria, welcome to The Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown, I'm here.
Hello.
Hi. Okay, my question is what I wrote to you about on Facebook regarding marriage. Now, you have a man and a woman. They're both single, never previously married. They're unbelievers. Does God recognize their marriage?
Sure.
Okay. So let's say they get married. The husband cheats. The wife files for divorce. Is she allowed to remarry?
Yeah, now you're talking about, let's say they're believers, though, okay? Because otherwise they're not considering God's will or not, right? So let's talk.
Well, it all depends. If God recognized their marriage as unbelievers, then the same rules would apply after they convert, right?
Well, but the thing is, what Scripture teaches is for believers. The fact that he recognizes a marriage, because we do have marriage in civil government, and the marriage is, you know, the man and woman coming together as one. So the recognition that they're husband and wife and coming together as one, that he recognizes that as marriage, okay? But when he gives us his requirements for divorce and remarriage, he's talking to people that want to follow him. So let's just say, though, now you're believers, okay?
Let me ask you something really quick before you go to that. If somebody was an unbeliever, they got divorced for unbiblical reasons, you know, that doesn't qualify because somebody cheated, you know, they cheated or whatever. Does that still carry over into their after their conversion?
I personally believe it doesn't, but let me give you the opposite case, okay? First, let me explain. I do believe that when you get saved, that you're forgiven and your slate is clean, that God forgives you, that we did many things in ignorance before we were saved. We made all kinds of oaths. We may have made satanic promises. The moment you're saved, your sins are forgiven, God blots them out. Now, you might say, okay, but here's the difference. Here's the difference, and here's the argument against. If you robbed a bank and then get saved, you're still liable. You can go to jail. So if you were married and divorced, and now you get saved, and there's no biblical grounds of any kind the guy just got tired of the girl, divorced her, and now he gets saved, should he try to reconcile? Because otherwise, he has no grounds to remarry. I would say if he comes to God in repentance, God forgives him. His slate is washed clean. However, if he has the ability to reconcile, he ought to, because he was married to that person. And if that person is not remarried and would have him back, then he should try to pursue that and lead that person to Jesus. If he's unable to, I believe there is freedom. Our sins are forgiven. They are blotted out. We did many foolish, ignorant things before we were saved. And God is a redeemer. Even if someone committed all kinds of crimes, if the government can forgive that person, certainly they're forgiven by God.
Okay, so let's go under the scenario that they're both believers.
Yep.
Okay. So you have two believing single people. They get married. Do you draw a distinction between the male or the female cheating in regards to these rules?
Actually, the Gospel of Mark references a woman divorcing. She couldn't do that under Jewish law, but she could under Roman law. So there seems to be the possibility of a man divorcing a woman or a woman divorcing a man. Adultery on either side is the only grounds that the New Testament mentions, that or abandonment by the unbeliever. But just to make it simple, either way, the man or the woman, unfaithful, either way, same principle.
Okay, so if one cheats and the other files for divorce as a result of the cheating, does the cheater get to remarry, or do they have to remain a eunuch for God if they want to continue being a Christian?
Ah, the cheater. Right, so we normally put the question on the one that was cheated against. Okay, so the cheater, obviously, the goal is to repent and to reconcile with the spouse, to do whatever they can to make things right and reconcile. If they are unable to, and now the other person has divorced them and remarried and moved on and refuses to have them, obviously at that point refuses to have them back, can that person repent? Now, here's the fascinating thing, Gloria. There is nothing explicit in Scripture that deals with what happens if that person is repentant and there's no option to return. Could that person potentially remarry? The only argument I could make for it is the extreme mercy of God, and that when God put Israel away and then Israel came back, according to the law, according to Deuteronomy 24, once a man divorced his wife, if she was married someone else, couldn't come back to him. But God basically said, if you repent, I'll have you back. So the only argument you could give is that with true repentance and the inability to correct the situation that existed, there could be mercy. But everyone is going to have to...
Well, the Bible is pretty explicit on that issue. It says that if you divorce and you try to... And you're the cheater, it does say that if you marry somebody, then you're committing adultery, and the other person is also committing adultery.
You could, Gloria, you could absolutely, I'm only jumping in because I've got a break coming up here, but I'm going to continue the discussion with you, okay? So stay right there. You could absolutely make that case. You could easily make that case. The only argument against it would be, it's talking about that person committing adultery, now remarrying as an adulterer, as opposed to they have now been divorced by the other person. They have now repented of their sin. So the question would be, where does the Bible address that? So we'll be right back. Chuck, Ann, be with you right after Glory. Others will be getting to you as soon as we can. 866-34-TRUTH.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution.
Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on the line of fire, 866-34-TRUTH. So just want to take another minute to conclude this conversation with Gloria. There's no question that Jesus lays out very high and clear standards about divorce and remarriage. There's no question that the church in America today, by and large, has almost thrown those standards out, and divorce and remarriage are just done with such freedom that it's very clear to me that we have really sinned against God in a serious way here, and that even ministers and leaders have been guilty of this, and that deeply concerns me. And I've often said that no-fault heterosexual divorce in the church has done more to destroy marriage than all gay activists combined. I firmly believe that. I would also emphasize that an overwhelming theme throughout the New Testament, throughout all of the Word, is the power of repentance and the extraordinary greatness of God's mercy, and how he can restore, and how he can heal, and how he can forgive, and how even someone like Saul of Tarsus, who was a violent man persecuting the church, said that God had mercy on him because he acted in ignorance and unbelief. So the scenario that you just described is not one that Jesus actually addressed. He didn't address a man commits adultery, the wife divorces him, remarries, and now he repents but is unable to reconcile with her. I don't see that addressed directly. Can you see if someone made that argument that there's validity to having a question mark there?
Well, no, actually, because the Bible is really clear. He says that they commit adultery, which is an abomination. So the solution to that is if they are committing an adultery and they are involved in an abominous relationship, then the idea that they would repent would also include separating themselves from that person and not marrying again.
Right, I understand that.
If they repent, then they repent of everything and they do something to correct it.
Right, but what if they can't? What if they can't? But what if they can't?
Then they have to remain single. They lost their right to get married.
Yeah, if you're convinced that that's what Scripture says, and I have friends that would read it exactly the same way, then obviously you have to live by that, and you have texts that would seem to back that up. What I would say again is that Jesus, because remember, Jesus did say in Matthew 5 and Matthew 19 that there were grounds for divorce if there was sexual immorality, right? So let's say a man commits adultery, repeat adultery, he won't repent, he won't reconcile. The wife divorces him, now she remarries. It doesn't say what happens to that other person if that other person repents. So that's the only case that I would make there. He's making it very clear that you just can't go and divorce for any reason, and if you do, you're going to be in adultery in a relationship. But I don't see that he lays out that other case scenario. But listen, This is a serious discussion in the body, and I believe we need to take the subject of divorce and remarriage much, much more seriously. So even if I don't see it eye to eye with you, Gloria, I'm far closer to where you are on this in terms of we need to hold the standard high and not let marriage and divorce, remarriage be this flimsy thing as we have it in the body. I'm only aware that there was a discussion on Facebook as you referenced it. I haven't been able to read it like thousands of other comments were not able to read. But whatever discussion is, just make sure it's relevant to whatever we're posting. That's the one thing we ask. If you want to have a discussion, just make sure it's a relevant thread and then have at it, have the discussion and go at it for weeks or months. The other thing is the radio website, Line of Fire Radio, lineoffireradio.com. After today's show, feel free to post there, and maybe others will get into a healthy discussion with you. But thanks for calling. Tried to give you as much time as I could. Thanks.
Oh God of burning, cleansing flame, send the fire. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, I've been signing thank you letters to folks who have recently contributed to the ministry, and I just want to thank all of you who responded to emails we sent out, just going through a challenging time in the summer of some unusual financial pressure, and also sharing some great testimonies of what God's doing and the fruit of the ministry, which is all to the glory of God. Thank you for those who gave. Thank you again to all of our torchbearers, our support system, our team on a monthly basis. And thank you for all those who prayed. We really appreciate it. It's a team effort. And by God's grace, we're just getting started in terms of the impact we desire to have on our country and on the nations by God's grace, by the power of the Spirit. 866-34-TRUTH. We go to Amherst. We don't go to Amherst, New York. We go to Louisville, North Carolina. Chuck, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown. I really appreciated your Theological Thursday yesterday, or from the Jewish perspective, and I know that you're a Jewish, a Hebrew scholar, and I'm really confused with number 16, when I think it was God who told Moses to go to Korah mm-hmm. and tell him. I'm not sure exactly how it is in the original Hebrew, but he ended up being consumed by fire, him and his family and some others. Could you please shed some light on that for me from the original Hebrew? I've been trying to understand it for years.
All right, so what is it? And thank you for the good word about yesterday's Thoroughly Jewish Thursday broadcast. All right, so this is the account of Korach. He's of the son, the tribe of Levi, and he rebels against Moses along with some of the Israelites, 250 leaders of the community, all famous men. They assemble against Moses and Aaron, saying to them, "You take too much upon yourselves, seeing that the whole community is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves among the community of the Lord?" So, you know, you just want to be special and better than everybody, as opposed to God choosing out Moses and Aaron. So Moses then says, okay, then God's going to show you who's who. He's going to do it. And he tells Korach and his the 250 with him, take censers, put fire in them, set incense on them before the Lord, which is something that priests would do, and do it tomorrow, and the man whom the Lord chooses will be holy, so separated for a divine service. You take too much upon yourselves, you sons of Levi. And Moses said to Korach, listen now, you sons of Levi. It goes on from there. And then, of course, we know what happens, the judgment, the fire falling, and then the ground swallowing up those in rebellion. So
that's what I'm confused about.
Okay. The part about the earth swallowing them up, or?
Yes. The fire coming out of the earth and swallowing them up.
Okay.
That literal.
Right. Well, oh, yeah. I mean, I literally say this is, right, this is what happened. And there's an interesting thing. It's, you know, if the Lord creates a new thing, you know, so here it is, verse 28 or 29. If these men die a natural death, or if they share the fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord does something entirely new, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up along with all that they have, and they go down alive to the grave, then you will know that these men have despised the Lord. So when he finishes speaking all these words, the ground that was under them split open. The earth opened its mouth, swallowed them along with their households and all Korach's men and all their goods. They and all that went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed over them, so they perished from among the community. So it's not fire falling there. It's the ground opening up, swallowing them up. And I was just reading from the NET, the New English Translation. But as I'm looking in the Hebrew, I mean, the only thing that's interesting is in chapter 16, verse 30, Ve'im briya yivra Adonai, which is literally, if a creation the Lord creates, as normally translated, if the Lord does something entirely new. But it's literally, if the Lord creates a creation. So he does something entirely new, where the earth acts in an abnormal way at that moment and swallows them up alive. But they got swallowed up in a massive earth seizure. That's what happened.
Okay, the reason I brought this up is because so many people, when you read that to them, about the judgment of God in relationship to Hebrews 13:8, where I believe it says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Mm-hmm.
That God is going. This is about the prophecy in the future. That God is a mean person, if you look at him as a person or a mean entity. And I can't get around that with people in the 43 years I've been a Christian.
Here's the best way to explain it, all right? You ask them, have they ever had to punish a child, you know, discipline a child where they send them to their room or spank them or anything like that? Yes, of course, had to do that. All right. Has there ever been a situation where you believe, okay, somebody, a serial rapist in your town, he's been raping teenage girls, and they finally catch him, should he be put in prison? Yeah, absolutely. And maybe if he's raped and killed some, should he be put in prison for life or death penalty? Yeah, I believe that's right. Okay, let's say somebody was, they were trying to infect a whole city with biological terrorism and trying to affect the water supply. And this water supply is going to, if people drink this water, millions of people are going to be killed. And the only way to stop them from doing it, there are 20 of them that have taken over this plant and they're about to send out this polluted water. The only way to stop them is to bomb the plant and you kill these guilty sinners. And now you save millions and millions of people. Would that be a good thing? I think everyone would say that'd be a good thing. They're guilty. They're trying to kill millions, and the way to stop them is by killing them. Yes, that's a good thing. So basically, these people were going to destroy Israel. These people in their rebellion were so guilty that if they got away with their rebellion and people no longer listened to Moses and Aaron, that there would have been terrible judgment that came on the nation, and God would have wiped them all out. So God, being good and being a judge, brought severe judgment on the transgressors. Here's the other thing. We've got to remember this, Chuck. This was not a democratic republic. This was a theocracy. God appeared to the whole nation. God called them out of Egypt and called them to himself. And now they were breaking his covenant and despising the leaders that he had raised up. And this is a serious incident. And if people lost the fear of God, as I said, Israel would have been totally wiped out as a people. If Israel is wiped out as a people, there's no Savior, there's no Messiah, there's no redemption. So this is like amputating an unhealthy leg, a leg with gangrene, to save the whole body. God performed a surgical amputation of the sinners so as to save the whole body. I think if you get
Dr.
people...
Dr. Brown, I really appreciate your answer. I know you got other callers, but I really enjoy your Thoroughly Jewish Thursday.
Thanks.
I really do.
Good. Well, chew on that answer, and if you need to review any of it, Chuck... just go to the website, askdrbrown.org, check on latest broadcasts later today, and skip down towards the end of the show. You'll be able to listen if you need to review any of it. Just that concept, there is a time where clearly judgment is good, and it's for good purposes. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Worcester, Massachusetts. Veronica, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, thank you for taking my call. I enjoy listening to your show.
Thank you.
And I do appreciate the response that you wrote in regards to John MacArthur's Strange Fire. I'm not saying he, you know, is completely wrong. I do believe that James can go both ways. But a few years ago, I experienced a pretty radical conversion. And shortly after that, I did experience what I would call a pretty severe demonic attack. And healed of that. I don't appreciate when people make it seem like healing is in the past because I know it exists. I know God's power exists today. And then unfortunately after that, I fell away pretty bad and I confessed, you know, that I sinned pretty bad against God.
Mm-hmm.
And I experienced, I'm currently experiencing and spiritually, my consequences in regards to that. But I know that God has also given me signs that he's willing to forgive me and restore me, and which is incredible, the grace and mercy.
Mm-hmm.
But that being said, I kind of wanted to see who then does it refer to in Hebrews 6?
Yeah, in Hebrews 6, what's being spoken of, they're one of two categories. It's either speaking of someone who is completely apostatized, denied the faith, walked away from God, and will not come back. There's no way to renew them in repentance. But the way that I best understand it is it's talking about a Jewish person who has left faith in Jesus the Messiah and has gone back to the synagogue system and thereby crucified the Son of God afresh and thinks that there's forgiveness in Judaism in the sacrificial system. And Hebrews is saying, no. You're daily crucifying the Son of God. There's no renewing in repentance unless you turn back. But if you turn back, everybody's forgiven.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. So, Veronica, just one more word. There are a few verses in Hebrews 6, 4 through 6, and it does speak of those who tasted the good things of God and then fell away, and some say that means you can never come back. But we know over and over and over and over and over throughout the whole Bible, we're called, come back, come back, come back, come back. You've sinned, come back, you've sinned, come back. The prodigal son in Luke, the 15th chapter, the example of Israel throughout the Old Testament, the long-suffering mercy, compassion of God, over and over and over. So that's throughout the Bible. So we need to interpret a difficult passage like that in light of the overall testimony of Scripture. So I interpret Hebrews 6 in light of Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 26, which is about willful, unrepentant sin continuing after the cross. And then Hebrews being written to Jewish believers, these Jewish former Jewish believers thinking they didn't need the Messiah, they could go back to the sacrificial system. I believe Hebrews is written shortly before the temple was destroyed, and therefore temple still standing. Hey, we still have our rituals, we still have our sacrifices, we don't need the Messiah. And the answer is no, there is no repentance in that. There is no forgiveness in that. The only thing you can look forward to is judgment. But when you've asked God to forgive you, wash you clean, who of us has not fallen since we've been saved? Who of us has not done something we're embarrassed of? Who of us has not fallen short? Who of us have not grieved the Spirit or hurt others or done something that disappointed God and disappointed ourselves? And yet there's mercy. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's 1 John 1. 1 John 2 says, I write this to you so that you won't sin. But if you do, there's an advocate with the Father, Jesus the Messiah, the righteous one, and He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for us only, but also for those of the whole world. He's the sacrifice that brings us forgiveness and turns away God's wrath. And therefore you come to Him. Hebrews 4 tells us that we can find mercy, grace and mercy to help us in our time of need. Why do we need mercy? Why do we need grace? It's because we fall short. But God is extraordinarily rich in His mercy. Meditate on Psalm 103 until the glorious truths of it overwhelm you. Thank you for the call. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Cary, North Carolina. Chris, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Mark Brown. Just bear with me here. I've got a couple things that just crossed my mind that I need to add to what I was going to ask you. It's referring to the lady caller that was talking about the two single people, male and female, of course, she was talking, getting married before they were saved, and then divorcing, and then one becoming a Christian, and then whether or not that person should go back to the other person and reconcile the marriage or whatever. But before we answer that, I wanted to go to when Jesus met the woman at the well. I'm not quite sure the number, but in my head I'm thinking five, that he said, bring your husband, and she says, I have no husband. He says, you have had, I think, five. And
the one you're with now is not your husband, right?
Right. So she's a fornicator.
Right. So she's been married multiple times. Yeah. And by the way, just to mention, we're coming towards the end of this hour. So if I'm going to be able to respond.
I'm going to wrap it up. Just let me wrap it up. Okay. So if she can become a believer, she should go back to the first one, according to what you told the lady, and try to reconcile with the very first fornicator. Because when you sleep with someone, you bond with that person spiritually.
Hang on. No, we're talking apples and oranges here. We're talking about Samaritan woman.
Okay, I'm going to get back to your apples then. I'm going to get back to your apples.
Hold on, please. Whoa. Chris. Last time I heard, they didn't announce this was Chris's show. This is mine. I got listeners I'm trying to clarify things for their benefit. All right, bud? So I'm happy to let you talk. We are not talking about Jewish law before the cross. Are we? No. She could have been married 8 times by Jewish law before the cross. Plus, she was a Samaritan, and was she living by Jewish law? That's a whole other question. But best not to try to talk over me, because we can't talk at the same time. So allow me to clarify things for my listeners. So we're talking now after the cross, teaching of Jesus in the New Testament. And my point to the caller was, you're married, divorced before you get saved. Now you get saved. If there's a way to reconcile with that person that you were married to, wonderful if you can. If you're unable to, you move on in life. All right, back to your question.
Okay, what I'm saying is you told her that the man should get married to her and then try to get her to convert to Jesus. That's totally wrong. You shouldn't get married to someone unevenly yoked. You should try to talk to her about Jesus, and then if she doesn't convert, then you're not bound to marry her again.
I understand that, but what if marriage is for life and you realize when you get saved you sinned? That you sinned? What about repentance?
I
understand that, but you also don't perpetuate a sin. I fully understand that. I fully understand 2 Corinthians.
After you come to Christ.
All right, but aren't there consequences? So you robbed a bank. You robbed a bank, right? And now you get saved. God forgives you. Do you go to jail for robbing the bank?
Yeah,
because there are consequences.
But that's apples and oranges.
Well, if marriage is for life, okay? If marriage is for life and you sinned by getting divorced, then what's repentance? Isn't it getting reconciled?
If the person comes to Christ.
Where does it say that? Where does it say that? Only
it says it in the Bible. I don't have my scriptures with me open while I'm talking.
No, 2 Corinthians 6, beginning verse 14, says, "Don't be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever." Okay.
Exactly. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Right. But Paul. Right. But Paul also says in 1 Corinthians 7 that if the unbeliever wants to stay with you, you're married, they want to stay with them, then don't divorce, because you might be their means of salvation. Hey, listen, Chris, I 100% respect your viewpoint. Trust me, as I was saying the words to Gloria, I heard this argument in my head. I 100% respect it, that if that person is not saved, under no circumstances do you try to reconcile and remarry. 100%, and I'm not going to argue it with you, okay, buddy? I'm glad you called and made the point. I'm not going to argue. I respect it. All right? Please also respect that if someone got saved and realized, I divorced that woman, that's my wife, she's still single, she's raising 2 of our kids, I had no business divorcing. Repentance means I get back with her and now start to try to build a life together and bring her to Jesus, just like I would have if we never got divorced and I got saved. So just try to see that side as well. But thank you for calling in and raising the point. Glad we got to it before we got out of time. I appreciate it, buddy. All right. I am out of time, but glad we got that call in. I'm holding it in my hands. See, my frustration was I was on the road and everybody was getting the book before me. Outlasting the Gay Revolution, Where Homosexual Activism is Really Going, How to Turn the Tide. Really came out looking nice, but we're thrilled with reports from folks reading the book. They really are getting impacted. Go to the website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, and check out the special resource offer. My bottom line today, to join the truth of God with the grace of God and live in the fullness of mercy and truth. That's fullness.